Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson on behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's Post Office Box 1467, 1467, Powell, P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, simply TN 37849, that's 37849. Our radio broadcast and Sunday sermons and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace. Now that is all one word, of course, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices, or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you'll type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays is at 10 and 11. This will be the last Sunday. We will meet only at 10, beginning January the 5th, I believe it is, first Sunday in January. We will be back to meeting at 10 and 11 as our building project is mostly completed. We are moving to the conclusion of our third year on WYSH Radio. This is the 149th Bible lesson, the 149th time that we have made a broadcast. And we're glad to be coming to you from both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled at the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, our broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel around the world. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states and countries and continents, our most welcome guest of Providence Church. I continue to be grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. It is my prayer that God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He may call each one by His sovereign grace, declared in His gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. In our study of the encounters with Jesus in John's gospel, which is our 75th lesson today, I didn't think it would take me nearly that long, but we're at lesson number 75 in the Gospel of John. And our theme today is Jesus spoke from the cross His word of victory. Let me remind you as we go through the events leading to the actual crucifying death of Christ, this was God's plan and purpose. And it was necessary for Christ to learn obedience and to suffer all the way unto and including death. God inspired the gospel writers to record these events. It's with a solemn spirit that we look at the suffering of our Lord Jesus. It's a matter of it being a mystery, of course, as we look at it. But out of the events of the last few hours of His life, He would render perfect righteousness, fulfilling God's law and justice. He endured every requirement of the law, fulfilling it all, and endured every penalty of the law. God accepted His work as righteousness, the perfect fulfillment of His law, the satisfaction of His justice, and He imputed that righteousness to all whom He chose before the foundation of the world. It was no more difficult for God to choose His people before the foundation of the world than to reckon that righteousness. Both were acts of mighty and wonderful grace conditional Christ alone. and all for whom Christ lived and died were in and by that event forgiven and justified. My dear friend, that is what grace is. And I trust the study will instruct and encourage us. May God grant faith and repentance to His elect in this generation. That's my prayer. So let's take the events of the actual crucifixion as close to order as we can determine. We have seen seven facts of Jesus here in the last few weeks and His cross. First of all, we observe that Jesus was stripped of His garments, both His outer garment and His undergarment, having nothing but His loincloth left. Secondly, Jesus refused a stupefying drink. He was determined to endure the cross to its fullest. Thirdly, our Lord willingly laid back on the cross those cross timbers, and He had His hands and His feet nailed to the cross. Jesus was crucified, number four, between two thieves, one of whom was one of His elect, whom He prayed for there on the cross. And then, number five, Jesus had an inscription put above His head at the will of Pilate, saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And of course, Pilate spoke far, far more than he knew, for He indeed is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And number six, Jesus was taunted between 9 a.m. and noon. And during this time until His final demise upon the cross, His closing death, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. Now, there's a book that has been recently written that says it was impossible for Christ to speak on the cross, that the suffering was too great, and His words from the cross are simply dismissed as if it were impossible. May I say to you, dear friend, that liberalism has always taken views like this. They simply dismiss the parts of Scripture they don't want to look at. What I declare to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only man in His suffering, but He continued to be the sovereign Lord while He was upon the cross. And it's in His sovereignty and dominion that He spoke these words from the cross. So I refuse to take the penknife to the Scriptures and remove these. So I declare to you that our Lord spoke seven times from the cross. The first thing was His word of intercession. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," in Luke 23:34. Secondly, we have seen Christ's word of comfort. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That was to the thief on His one side. And then we have seen that His third word was His word of responsibility. He said, "Woman, behold thy son," speaking to His mother. And to John, He said, "Behold thy mother." So He is telling His mother to look to John, and He's telling John to care for His mother. Now, this was, yes, out of love for His mother, but moreover, it was to fulfill the law as the eldest son, to take care of His mother in all of her needs there, even unto His last breath. And then number four, we have seen our Lord's word of anguish. That's the fourth thing. He said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Or moreover, my God, why hast thou left me in this state?" It isn't that He didn't know. It is that He was declaring the truth of Himself being left in that state in the form of an interrogative or a question. And He was declaring that from Psalm 22 to say that He was there without help. And that's the reason that He makes this great cry of anguish. And of course, it is true that He suffered greatly upon the cross. And so He spoke this word of anguish. And then number five, which we have not discussed and come to today, and that is Christ's word of agony. So Christ's word of intercession and his word of comfort, his word of responsibility, his word of anguish. And now number five, Christ's word of agony. In John chapter 19 and verse 28, he made a simple statement, "I thirst." And I began last week talking about this and said that there are six facts concerning the statement of our Lord that need to be understood. We looked at three of these. Let me remind you, and then we'll look at the fourth. The first one was that Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. And I say that because in Psalm 69 and verse 21, he said, "Through the prophet, and in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Secondly, Christ fulfilled his purpose as substitute. He said to his listening audience in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly to his disciples, that "except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." May I say to you, dear friend, that he was not talking about trying harder or doing better, being more righteous than the previous generation or than the scribes of the Pharisees, for they worked hard at being righteous. What he's telling them is that you must have a different kind of righteousness. You must have a righteousness of an altogether different sort, with an altogether different quality. And that would be the righteousness that he would earn and he would establish, and that God would reckon to their account. That is a part of that righteousness that he's talking about. And then thirdly, Christ experienced unrelenting thirst. In Psalm 22 and verse 15, speaking of the cross event, he said, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." Everything about that verse speaks of his unrelenting thirst. Now we come to number four. This would be the fourth truth regarding his statement, "I thirst." And this would be number four, that Christ ordered the moment. When he said, "I thirst," he ordered the moment of his thirst. As the babe in the manger, and as the substitute on the cross, still it was his hand that ruled the universe. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Colossians 1 and verse 17, "By him all things consist," speaking of course, the Lord Jesus. And my friend, the word "consist" is made of two Greek words, so it's a compound word. The basic word is a word which means to cause to stand. And then he put a preposition on the beginning of that word, to cause to stand, put a preposition on it which means together with. So what he is saying is to cause to stand, or to cause to hold together. What he is declaring is that every atom and every molecule of creation is held in place by his almighty hand of providence. Nothing happens in creation apart from his providence. And that's what we mean when we speak of providence. In the manger and on the cross, he looked weak and he looked helpless. But my dear friend, he was not. He not only permitted the Jews and the Romans to carry out his execution, I declare to you that he ordered it for the purpose of the effectual redemption of his elect. So that would be the fourth truth regarding him saying, "I thirst." And here is the fifth truth regarding him saying, "I thirst." He expressed his agony. Number five, he expressed his agony, "I thirst." Isaiah spoke of the travail of his soul in Isaiah 53:11. This is the only place where it sounds as if he is complaining. He didn't complain at the betrayal or the lies or the mockery. or the scourging, the crown of thorns, or the buffeting, or the badgering, the cross of the nails. But now, he lowered himself to agonizingly grieve with and for his brethren. So he expressed his agony, I thirst. So number one, he fulfilled the scriptures. Number two, he fulfilled his purpose. Number three, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced unrelenting thirst. Number four, Christ ordered the moment. And number five, Christ expressed agony. Number six, the last truth regarding him saying, I thirst, he submitted to a final indignity. In verse 28, he said, I thirst. In verse 29 of John, he said, now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar. And they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. John recorded, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. I would say to you, they could have given soothing wine or cool water. They could have used a cup. But instead, they used a reed or a hyssop stalk that was probably about 18 inches long. They put a rough sponge, which would have been a natural sponge from the Mediterranean Sea. They put vinegar to it, or upon it, or in it, and they put that to his parched and cracked lips. And the vinegar would have been bitter to the taste and set an edge to his teeth and would have been very painful to his mouth and lips. But my dear friend, he ordered the vinegar. And he ordered the vinegar not for comfort, but for the completion of his suffering. He forfeited all comforts, all relief, all refreshment. Providence denied him even the slightest consolation, and earth denied him a last drop of water. His agony for sinful man was complete. So we have seen, first of all, that he spoke a word of intercession, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, Christ's word of comfort, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Number three, Christ's word of responsibility, woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother, speaking to John and to his own mother, word of responsibility as the firstborn son. Number four, Christ's word of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me or left me in this state? Matthew 27:46. And then his word of agony, John 19:28, I thirst. We come now to the sixth statement of our Lord from the cross. In John 19:30, he said, it is finished. In verse 29, we saw where it said there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it up on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. In verse 30, Jesus said these words. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. First of all, he said, Jesus spoke in full control. He spoke not as one who had lost control, but he spoke with full control. He was the sovereign, suffering servant to his very last breath. John wanted it to be known that it was highly unusual that he said, but that's why he put it that way. He said, it is finished. Now, when he said it is finished, the word that he used is a word often used in John and some of the other Gospels as well, where it is that Greek word, tetelestai, or teleo. And that word, tetelestai, or teleo, in a shorter form, means to bring to a close, to finish, to end. It means to perform, or to execute, to complete, to fulfill, to accomplish. It means to fulfill in such a way so that the thing done corresponds to what has been done. Here's what Strong's Dictionary says about this word. Christ satisfied God's justice by dying for all to pay for all the sins of the elect. These sins can never be punished again, since that would violate God's justice. Sins can only be punished once, either by a substitute or by yourself. You can read that in John, in Strong's Dictionary. I say to you also, this word tetelestai, or teleo, is a perfect passive verb. It denotes an action that has been brought to a completed state. It is like a line, if you can picture a line, that comes to a point, like an exclamation point, and it just stops right there. So it's a point, that it's a line that goes along, and then it comes to a point and stop. This is a perfect passive verb. It has a ongoing result, and it is something that is now completed. It denotes an action that is in a completed state. This word is the word of a farmer. A farmer planned his work. He works the ground. He sows the seed. He cultivates the plants. He harvests the crop. He puts it in the barn. And then he said, tetelestai. It's the word of an artist. With an image in his head, selected the canvas and the paints. Then he slowly and meticulously applied stroke after stroke. Then he stood back and he looked at it, and he said, tetelestai. It's the word of a craftsman. The craftsman cured and softened the leather. Considered the design of perhaps some shoes. Are they for a soldier, or are they for the son of a prince? He cut the leather appropriately. He chose the leather that was an appropriate leather. He used his tools to pull and to push and to prod. Then he sewed and attached until the beautiful sandal sat before him, and he said, tetelestai. My dear friend, it's the word of a priest. The priest chose a lamb without blemish, carried the squalling animal to the place of slaughter. He caught the blood. He laid the carcass on the altar as an offering to God. Then he said, tetelestai. It is finished. It's the word of a judge, we might say. He heard the arguments of the lawyer as he pled the case of the criminal. He argued not for innocence, but he argued not against the law. Rather, he argued the merits of the ransom paid by the criminal's representative. Having justice satisfied, the judge declared in behalf of the criminal, pardoned, righteousness, and justified. And then he said, tetelestai. Now, man's work is never finished, because a woman works in the kitchen and she has a beautiful meal ready. We sit down and eat. Still, she has to clean the dishes. A man goes to work every day. He comes home. He gets rest at night, but he has to get up the next day and go back to work. A preacher prepares a sermon. He delivers that sermon, but there's always another and a next. My dear friend, Christ did not say, I'm finished. But what he said was, it is finished. Finished also is a verb. It's an action word. It is finished. Don't you wonder what it is? What is the subject? It. It is finished. What did he finish? That's the question of the gospel. What did he finish? Some say it was his suffering. Well, of course, that is obvious. But surely it is more than that. Some say it was the ancient prophecies. I would agree that is so. But my dear friend, it goes beyond that. We can say this, He sealed the everlasting covenant of grace. We can say He revealed Himself as the surety of the covenant. He satisfied God. He satisfied His holiness. He satisfied His justice. He absolved divine wrath. He remitted the sin of God's elect. He rendered perfect righteousness. He justified God's precious lambs. He put away enmity and reconciled them to God. He redeemed them from the curse of the law. He interceded for His people and established Himself as the one mediator between man and God. More directly, we can say this. Before He left the cross, God's elect were redeemed. The Lord Jesus said, Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many, meaning His many. He didn't just make a ransom possible. No, sir. What it says is He gave His life a ransom. He actually was the ransom price. And when that ransom price was paid, He redeemed. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Redemption occurred when the ransom was paid. Here's the second thing we can say for sure. Before He left the cross, God's elect were justified. Job asked the question of the ages. He said, I know it is so of a truth. But how should a man be just with God? That's his question. How should man be just with God? Job 9:2. This question is not posed to infer that there was something for man to do, but that it is an astonishing thing for a man, so utterly sinful before God's eyes, that he should be just or righteous before God. Paul said, being justified freely or gratuitously by His grace or graciously through by means of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, a man is justified by the means of the redemption that is in connection with Christ Jesus. It's very clear. When a man was redeemed, he was justified. When he's justified, he's redeemed. To be justified is to be right with God. When Christ earned righteousness, God accepted and imputed righteousness. That act of God justified from condemnation and from guilt. Upon that foundation, the apostle said, Now there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You see, justification occurred when righteousness was earned, and that's why he said now. Here's a third thing that we can say for sure, and that is before he left the cross, God's elect were forgiven. It says in Hebrews 7:27, Christ needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. For this he did once, Christ did, when he offered up himself. Notice he did this once when he offered up himself. And then in Hebrews 9:26, Christ is now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Forgiveness occurred when sin was put away by the sacrifice of himself. Let me appeal to your keenest thoughts and say that what Christ finished on the cross was man's greatest need. Redemption, justification, and forgiveness. By purpose and necessity, this was done singularly and effectually for God's own elect, that is at the cross. This, my dear friend, is salvation. Faith is God's gift to see, understand, and rest in this act of Christ on the cross. I hope you will join me next time. I am Pastor David Simpson saying, until our next study, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.